All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Our gracious Father, we again commit this hour unto you. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher and that you will block out all extraneous thoughts from our mind. And I pray that you will help me to just say those things that you know we need. There's so much that could be said, Father. And just pray that you'll help us to boil it down to those very particular things that we need here this hour. Guide us now through thy Spirit. And, oh, Father, we pray again that through this the Lord Jesus will be glorified and that the gospel will be communicated and, Lord, that sheep will be fed and that they might reproduce. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You remember the verse that Charlie Long read to us this morning, that Cornelius gets Peter there in the room, and he says this: "Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Talk about a wide open heart. And I just want to always present before you, and you need to always keep it in mind, we need to keep it in mind, that there are hungry people out there that are just dying to be fed. There are sinners who are just dying to hear the message. They don't know what they need to hear. But also there are Christians who are truly hungry. And if we're available, just like Peter, God will get the Peter and the Cornelius together. And that's what we need to ask the Lord to do. All right. We're going to have to talk fast this morning. But we're getting to this point D here in making the arrangements now with an individual that God has laid upon our hearts to share with. So we've already now asked him or asked her, saying that, would you like to meet with me? And the person says, yes. All right. Now there's several things, and I've just kind of put them down very briefly. I wrote these down last night because I said, well, if I write too long, then you're going to be so busy copying that you're not going to be listening. So I tried to boil it down into two or three words so at least you could listen some. All right, the very first thing is that this person needs to know that you're eager to share with them, that you're enthusiastic about it, that it's just bubbling within you. And so if that person knows that you're eager to share with them and that you're anxious, then they're not going to feel like, well, man, I just don't want to take your time. But I think if you, by just the way you express it, this will be helpful. All right? You need to point out to them that this is not a course. This is not a course. And this is not a study of the Gospel of John. It's just some things that you want to share. And you're simply going to use the Gospel of John as a basis. And we'll go through the Gospel of John. You might just share, and we're going to go through the entire Gospel of John. And when we're through the Gospel of John, we're through, at least with this phase of it. So it's not a course. And you want to bring out here that this person is your partner. He's not your student. I don't even like to say, well, I'd like to disciple you. I never say that. Although, how many of you here, don't raise your hand, but how many of you would say to yourself, oh, I sure wish somebody could disciple me? Maybe you have thought that, gone through your mind. I sure wish somebody could share all this with me, then I could do it. Well, you know, Peter, or, you know, John Wesley, you know, he had to start out cold turkey himself. The Lord worked in him and built with him, and then he started to share. And Martin Luther. So get that across to the person, that the two of you are just partners sharing together. It's not you looking down on this individual and you're the know-it-all and he's the dummy and you're going to share with her. No, not that at all. Also, try to bring out to the person, you just want to meet with them for an hour a week. Not going to be an hour and a half. It's not going to drag out to 3 hours. And you need to keep to this. But you say, man, at the end of an hour, we're just getting ahead of steam now. Well, then you cut the steam off and break it with an hour. And it'll be more productive. Because if you go too long, you're putting too much into their head and they can't absorb it all. So cut to an hour and once a week. Because you want to have time over that week for that material, the Holy Spirit, just to cause it to brew a little bit and to take effect in their life. And then you can give them some more. You know, when we raise our children, we don't we're so interested in instant everything. We live in an instant age. Instant coffee, instant tea, instant this, instant that. And we want to have instant disciples. And there's no way you can do it. It's a long, drawn-out affair. When we have children, you know, we don't get instant adults. We sure wish it would happen that way. But with some of our kids, you know, you go through this phase, and you wonder if you're ever going to get through that phase. Well, it's going to be the same way with your disciple, with the person you're sharing with. So just it's a time-consuming thing. You want to bring out the fact that our needs are going to be met. And I'll tell you, I brought this out the other day, but I get blessed when I sit down and share with a person. I grow spiritually. And you want to let this other person know that this isn't just for your benefit, but I'm going to be blessed too. God's going to minister to my needs through you. Because remember this, I could pick out any person. Here's Mr. Fine right here. All right, Mr. Fine is a Christian. I'm a Christian. Now let's say he'd only been saved a week. And I've been saved, 1944. Anyway, quite a few years. 34 years, 24 years. Anyway, been saved long. Say he's probably saved a lot longer than I have. But anyway, but let's say Mr. Fine's been saved a week. I've been saved 35 years. But if he's a Christian, the Holy Spirit's in him, and say I'm sharing with him, I'll tell you, God's going to use Mr. Fine to minister to my heart's need because he's a Christian. And the Holy Spirit's in him. And he'll come up with some answer. I'll ask him a question. He'll come up with some answer. And it'll give me new light on that subject because God's working in my heart too. So you want to get that point across. It's going to be our needs. We're going to share together. Now, the burden is on you as you share. You're trying to help this person, but you're going to get blessed too. So bring that out to the person. There's no written material. You don't hand them an outline and say, okay, here's an outline. Now, this is what we're going to study. Now, there's a place for outlines. Many of the methods that you use are booklets, and you have a question, and you look up the answer, and you fill it out, you know, and then you get together and discuss it. That's a way, and it works. But this particular way, there's nothing written. You're just kind of talking and just kind of sharing. I think that's the way Jesus did it. Now, I'm not trying to say now that, some other group that uses guidebooks and so forth, that's not the way Jesus did it. Well, Jesus didn't have printing presses. If he'd had printing presses in his day, maybe that's the way he would have done it. So I'm just not knocking that. This is just, it seems to be a very easy way to do it. So there's no written materials. It goes back and forth, unless you take a little piece of paper and draw an illustration, you give it to them. I like to do that. All right? You will give assignments. I like to just give a couple chapters. Like if I made arrangements to meet for the first time, I'd say, okay, now read through the first two chapters of John. Maybe read it through a couple of times, and then we'll get together and meet. And that's all we'll discuss of those first two chapters, certain truths in them. And also, after that, when you start meeting with it the second time, you will assign them a scripture verse. You've just got to get this disciple or this person you're sharing with memorizing scripture. I wish I could spend another half hour now just talking about the importance of scripture memory. I'll just simply say this. I was challenged back in 1948 to start memorizing scripture. Now, I was brought up, my father and mother were missionaries, so I'd memorized scripture from the time I was a kid. But it wasn't until I was about 19 years old that the Lord really showed me the importance of memorizing scripture. And it has revolutionized my life. I look back at the scripture that I have memorized even as more important than all my seminary training. Just the fact that I took God's word into my heart. And I'm just so thankful that God did that, that challenged me when I was young. So you challenge this person to memorize scripture, but don't load so much on them. Just give them one verse a week for a while. Then after you see they're really growing, maybe they can up it to two a week. But just start out with, like, just give them John 1:12 for the first one. You see, just a simple verse, and then so forth. All right, I'm actually leading the session. Leading the session. Now, this is actually now you're starting to meet with them. Maintain a relaxed, warm atmosphere. Just very casual. You're just kind of talking. Don't take anything for granted. Don't take anything for granted that this person knows anything. Don't make a difference who they are. We've brought this out before. Start very simple. Park on, I like that little expression, that park on a truth until that person that you know they understand it and that they are appropriating it in their life. this person needs to know this truth, understand it, and applying it. Now, they may not be applying it as much as you'd like them to, but they've started to grasp it, and they're applying it in their life. So just stay there until you know that they're understanding it and that they know how to apply it. I can't emphasize this too much, and this is where most people go astray. When they get to a truth, they want to unload the whole dump truck right on them. Everything that they've known, they can remember a sermon that they heard on a certain subject, and it just blessed them so much, you want to dump that whole sermon on this person. Don't do that. Just give them the core truth. Make sure they understand that little core truth, and then they've got the rest of their life to build on it. But if they don't understand the core truth, then they're going to hear a message just like on gifts. You know, you could spend a month, an hour a week, just going over gifts. But maybe when I go over the gifts, the spiritual gifts, maybe I'll just spend 10 minutes on gifts. But try to get across what are the gifts, what's the purpose of the gifts. And if you just get that truth across, well, then when they later on hear a message on the gifts, it just, and old bells will go click, 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 click. And it'll expand. But don't you try to give the whole thing. Just give the core. All right? Question very pointedly. You don't beat around the bush. And sometimes you do have to get very personal. I'll bring this out in just a few moments. Now, what I'm going to try to do later this morning is that the two of us are going to sit down. I asked Tom Gregory over here if he would sit down with me. Now, I didn't even ask him to read John 1 and 2, so he doesn't know anything, and we'll go as far as we can just to show you kind of how it's done. So we'll try that. So question pointedly. All right? Encourage them to ask you questions. Encourage them to ask you questions. Open with prayer. Just have a word of prayer. And like my wife said yesterday, don't bother with a cup of coffee and the donuts and that. That takes up too much time. Just forget the refreshments. Now, sometimes you men might have breakfast with somebody, but I've found this, that sometimes you might go to a restaurant and have a cup of coffee together, but if you're trying to eat, it's awful hard to have them reading a scripture verse, you know, and you asking a question. About the time he quits talking, you've just put a big spoonful of steak in your mouth, and then you just are a big chomp on your hamburger, and you just, well, anyway, it makes it difficult. So open with prayer, and then have them quote their scripture memory verse, and have them quote it word perfect. They ought to learn God's word the right way. The particular translation doesn't make that much difference. I still memorize in the King James. I just kind of like that, but that doesn't make that much difference. And the last thing here is, and this is a tremendous thing, you always keep it in mind that this is God's work. And God's going to help you. God is far more interested in this person growing in their spiritual life than you ever can be. So that's why I don't really worry about you, whether you come up with the right questions. I'll tell you, if it's in your heart and you want to get across a certain truth, I don't care how badly you bumble it, the Holy Spirit's going to take it and cause it to bring forth fruit. However, I think we ought to try to become more professional. But the only way you learn how to do this is keep doing it. Now, I'll tell you, when I sit down with Tom this morning, I'm going to do it probably a little bit differently than I've ever done it before. Because every time I sit down with a person, I ask different questions. You have to ask different questions because you don't know what kind of answer they're going to come up with. So it has to be very flexible. And the key thing is that when you sit down with a person, you know exactly where you're headed. That's the key thing. You know the truth that you want to get across. And then the Holy Spirit will help you as you do it. But you ought to try to formulate questions that you think will be good questions, and, well, you'll see as we go along. All right. Now, I wrote two more things down here just kind of to summarize. As you're working with this individual, keep this in mind. What does he really know? As you ask your questions, you're trying to find out, what does he really know? Now, you might say, well, how does a person get saved? Well, he has to trust Jesus as his Savior. Well, listen, he's heard that all his life, that little phrase to accept Jesus as personal Savior, but he may not have the foggiest notion what that means, you see? So don't take anything for granted. He might come up with the right answer, but you come at him with different questions and try to figure out if he really understands the core truth, and then lead him to a deeper understanding. And then what you're trying to do, even though he understands the truth, this is why you have to work on a one-on-one basis, I feel. You need to really find out what is behind those closed doors. What kind of a man is he in his home? How does he get along with his wife? How does he discipline his children? What about his moral purity? Is he lust? Is this thing a real thing that bugs him in his mind? Is there some habit in his life that's just corroding him and just gnawing away at him? Now, you wouldn't know that just by talking to him in a group, you know, and that's why it's important for ministers and for Sunday school teachers to teach the word. But I can stand up here and preach and preach and preach and preach, but I'm never going to know what Tom's problems are in his own life. I'm not going to know whether he and Sherry just haven't spoken for 2 or 3 days. You know, they can be smiling at each other, but back home, you don't know what's going on. But I'll tell you, when you use pointed questions, you start to find out. Now, I know I had a girl tell me just this last quarter down at the school. She says, you know, I've had a hard job asking my partner pointed questions. I just don't feel like I ought to pry into a person's life. And she says, just pray for me in that line. The next week she came back and she says, you know what? I started to ask more pointed questions, and I'll tell you, things just opened up between the two of us. And the relationship that we have now is much closer than it was before. So you've got to find out what's behind the closed doors of that person's life. Because remember again now, we have to bridge what we call the application gap. Truth is not enough. It has to be applied in the life. And this is where that you can't do that from the pulpit. You can't do that really from the Sunday school. And you can't even do it if you're sitting down with one person. Say I'm trying to disciple two people or three people. It's hard in that situation because the person isn't really going to open up unless it's just on a one-on-one basis. And you certainly have to maintain confidentiality. Now, nobody even asked me. Thank you. I was just hoping that somebody would ask me. All right. Now, all you men know what STP is. That keeps. Oh, I see. Okay. That's what you put in an engine to make it run more smoothly. You just can't pull. Well, anyway, I tried to sum up this whole thing of sharing with a person in just 3 letters. And so if you can forget everything I've said, don't forget STP. STP summarizes everything I've said so far. First of all, the S stands for self. You have to share yourself. You have to share yourself. You have to be willing to give yourself to this person. It's going to take time. It's going to take prayer. You have to pray daily for that person that you're sharing with. Paul. Oh, how Paul prayed for the people in his churches. You see that all through the epistles. You're going to have to just give yourself to this person. That's why you can't give yourself to many people, can you? 1, 2, 3 at the most, because you need to spend time with this person. Maybe invite them over for supper. Maybe, you know, you might just, let's go shopping together, you ladies. You might just go shopping with this lady. Now, you're not going to be preaching to her the whole time. You're just going to spend some time with her so that she sees that you're not only interested in just laying something on her, but you're interested in her as a person. And keep this in mind. This person that you're sharing with may not become a reproducer, But you keep in mind, she's one of God's sheep, and God said for you to feed that sheep. So she may never multiply. Now, you can pray that she will, but you have to share yourself. Then secondly, you have to share the truth. So the T stands for truth. You're sharing the truth with a person. And what does it say in John 8? I think it's 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free or make you free. So the truth is what does it. It's not going to be your fancy questions. They help. It's not going to be, it's the truth. That's why you're sharing the word with a person. Why is it that we can get with a person and talk about cars, the baseball game, you can talk about the nicest dresses, you can talk about, oh, I went to a store the other day that had the prettiest dresses or had these knickknacks. We can talk about these things very freely. What we need to start doing is just sharing truth with each other. Be ready always to give, well, that's not the verse. I think of the one in Isaiah 54, that God's given me the tongue of the learned that I might know how to give a word in season to him that is weary. I think it's Isaiah 50, about verse 4. All right, and then P is a very simple thing, but you've got to practice what you preach. It has to be real in your life. You can't share with someone else what's not real to you. If this truth isn't burning within you, then it's not going to burn into this person. So you've got to practice what you preach. Share yourself, share truth, and then practice it yourself. And I'll tell you, you're going to reap. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that's this whole thing in just a nutshell. All right. Tom, come on up here, and we'll bring your Bible with you, and we'll see what we can do for a little bit. Does anybody have a question here, maybe relating to something that we've said so far that I might be able to answer? Now, tomorrow I'm going to give you more time for questions. Yes?
If you met this person and your time is short, they should leave, or you leave, and then would it be possible to spend a day talking to that person?
All right, certainly you want to spend, if that's the case, you're going to have this one shot at a person. Still, I would say that try to get three or four key truths across that are real vital than trying to teach them the whole Bible in one day, you know. It's best to take a few key truths. You remember the 15 things that I gave you that second day? Well, pick out of those about, I think about the first seven or eight are just key truths, and maybe concentrate on those. Yes, any other questions? Okay. Tom, well, let's go over here and we'll see what how it goes. I'll have to pull my cord here with me, but we'll see how it goes. All right, if you want to take your Bibles and follow along with us, and I guess from time to time I'll just kind of stop and talk to you a little bit, and then we'll try to shut them out the best we can. Well, Tom, I'm just so happy that the two of us have can get together and just share with each other, and I know I've really been looking forward to this, because every time I sit down with a person, you know, or just fellowship with another person that's over God's Word, is just such a blessing to me. And I'm just glad that we can get together this morning and just share some of these truths that the Lord's blessed me with. And what we're going to do, Tom, is I'm just going to have you read a verse and then ask you a few questions about it, and we'll just see how things go. All right, there in John, the Gospel of John, would you just read that first verse for me?
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Well, you might read verse 2 also.
The same was in the beginning with God.
All right, can you tell me, what does the word there mean, or what does it refer to?
Heard that the word means Jesus Christ.
All right, let's say it refers to Jesus Christ. Now, where did you get that idea? You said you heard that.
I've heard it from another Christian.
I see. Well, do you think there's any Any other verse here in this chapter that might bring that out? You know, as you read over these two chapters, did you notice any other verse that may have brought that out?
No, I don't remember.
All right, look down at verse 14 and just read verse 14.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
All right. Now, what does that verse mean as you just read it over? What does that seem to tell you about the Word?
That Jesus was made flesh and dwelt among us.
All right. Okay, go ahead.
And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That the truth was in Christ.
All right. So it does look then like the Word is a person, doesn't it? Because it says He made flesh and dwelt, actually lived among us. Now, if you took a dictionary, I'm still interested in this word, Word. It's, why if it's Jesus, why didn't John or why didn't the Holy Spirit just say, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God? Seemed like that, I'd understood it a lot better if he just put it that way. But I think that the word here, he used it for a particular reason. If you took a dictionary and you looked up the word, what would it probably say? What is a word anyway?
It's a collection of letters that has a particular meaning that... trying to convey something to man.
All right, so in other words, a word is something that say you use to convey something to me. All right, right now, Tom, do I know what you're thinking?
No.
No, I don't know what you're thinking. But how can you know what you're thinking, you see? Now, how can you communicate to me what you're thinking?
With words.
With words. So really, thoughts then are unseen, aren't they? But you communicate those thoughts then through words. All right. Then how is Jesus a word in that sense?
He is God's message to mankind. As I see it, he is what God wanted to say to man. He said through Jesus.
All right, it's what God wanted to say to man through Jesus. Is there any verse in this first chapter that kind of brings that out? That comes to your mind right off?
I don't remember a verse that speaks to that.
All right, just read verse 18.
No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him.
All right, just that first phrase, no man has seen God at any time. What's that telling us maybe about this word?
Well, that if we can't see God, the only way that we're really going to understand what God is like is to understand His Word, or to read His Word.
All right, or in this case, who is the Word?
Jesus.
All right, Jesus. So you see then, from this verse, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath, and what's that next word?
Declared.
He has declared Him. What does that word declared mean? He has...
He has made Him visible to man.
Right. He's made Him visible. We might put it this way. There's the unseen God out there, you see, the unseen God. And yet Jesus has come down, you might say, and instead of using the word declared Him, He has worded Him. You see, He's put Him into a way that He's revealed Him. He's put Him into a way that we can understand Him. And you know, Tom, this is just such a blessing to me as I think about it, that that great God who created all of heaven, created the universe, created these mountains and those trees out there as we look outside, that that God wants to let me in on Him, that He wants to just unveil Himself to me. And that's just such a thrill. Now, if God is that eager to let you in on Him, then, and let Him let me in on Him too, what should be our reaction to this, or what should we do?
We should be willing to receive Him.
Right, we should be willing to receive Him. Maybe I could put it this way. If God wants to transmit, you know, in radio, if you're going to have a transmitter, you have to have a receiver, see, all right? If God's willing to transmit, then we need to be willing to
receive,
you see? And so maybe I could just ask you this kind of, maybe a funny question, but is your receiver on?
Yes.
Good. And maybe I put it this way. I could say, when do you turn your receiver on? When do you first turn your receiver on?
Well, I think only when the word is really becomes important is when you know that God is real.
Mm-hmm.
Because I feel like I spent most of my life not really knowing that.
Mm-hmm. Now, was God's transmitter on all that time?
Yes.
She sure was. And but the same way with me, you know, I didn't become a Christian till my last year in high school, and that's when God finally got me to see I need to turn my receiver on. Now, let me just stop here long enough to say this. I don't want to go too much more into this here. I think as long as he realizes this truth. You see, the truth that I have in my mind is I want him to realize that God is eager to reveal himself to him. And so that's what I'm aiming toward. And I just kind of like to use transmitter and receiver. I don't always do this. You know, it a lot depends on who the person is, and but oftentimes I use that because that's a illustration. More illustrations you can use. Now, oftentimes I would, you just stay right there. I would, don't go away. Sometimes you can use a little illustration like this, and I'll just put it on a piece of paper. You know, I'll go like this. The unseen God, and maybe you could just draw a little whirl down here, and you can draw maybe an arrow, something like this, and just say that this is Jesus, the Word, and He's coming down here to reveal Himself to me. And so that's the way Jesus is a Word, the unseen God becoming seen to us. I had a man draw this up for me just last week. I just kind of gave him the little illustration here and told him what I wanted, and he drew this pretty one for me. So you're being initiated. This is the first time I've ever used this. But you see, an unseen Father, as words express our unseen thoughts, so Jesus Christ, the Word, became flesh to express, reveal, declare, explain the unseen Father. We have God in Revelation. So you can use a little illustration like this, but you just draw it out on your piece of paper, and little illustrations help. And so I'm trying to work up more little illustrations here. And I was talking with Tom the other day. I said, I want to illustrate. I haven't got time talking about it. We'll. All right. Now that's the first truth. Now, you might spend 10, 15 minutes on that, all right? Now, you move right on into the next truth now, and I might just bridge the gap like this. So I might, just to summarize that first truth, I might say, Tom, what then is man's greatest need? What is man's greatest need? We've just been talking about it now. What is his greatest need?
to understand what God has to say to him.
All right, to understand what God has to say to him. Or we can just put it very simply, man needs
to know God.
He needs to know God, right. There's a temptation to always fill in the answers. Don't do that. Make him say it, you see. It's so tempting to just preach to them and just tell them it. You already know it, and you want to tell them, but just make them come up with the answer. And sometimes you have to fish a long time, but if they come up with it, it means a lot more. Now, Tom's cooperating just real well this morning. All right? Now, Tom, the problem is that man's got a little trouble here. Read verse, you know, God wants to reveal himself, but there's a second need that man has, and this is a whopper of a need. Read verse 29 for me.
The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.
All right, what does the word lamb here, what's that referring to? Or who is the lamb? Or what is the lamb?
Well, Jesus is the lamb.
All right, it's talking about Jesus. Now, why on earth did the writer here call Jesus by an animal name? That's kind of strange, isn't it?
Well, as I understand it, the lamb represents the God's sacrifice, or a sacrifice to God.
All right, now what do you mean by sacrifice?
Well, in the Old Testament, the a lamb was used as a sacrifice to God for man's sin.
All right, so man used an animal in the Old Testament for a sacrifice. Let's just turn back. Turn back to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 4. There's a good verse there that really has blessed my heart and just kind of helped me to understand what sacrifice means. Turn to Leviticus chapter 4. Now, you might have to help him here. You know, if it's just a brand new baby, he might not have the vaguest idea where Leviticus is. So you might have to help him. But Tom's on the ball here. He has it. All right, read verse 4 of chapter 4.
And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord.
All right, so you can kind of get the picture here then. Here's a man, he's committed a sin, and so he brings this animal in, this sacrifice in, and he brings it to the priest, and then it says, what does he do with his hands?
Puts the hand on the bullock's head.
All right, who puts his hands on the bullock's head? The priest?
Let's see. It's the priest.
Well, okay, who's the he there, first, right in the first phrase of verse 4?
And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle. It's the man.
All right, it's the man himself. And then what's the subject of lay his hand upon the bullock's head?
Well, the man shall lay his
hand. Right, it's the man himself. So it's the man who's offering it. All right, he puts his hands then on the head of the bullock. Why do you think he did that? To keep it from running away or what?
to identify himself with it.
All right, to identify it. What do you mean by identify himself with it?
To acknowledge that it's his sin. That it is before the Lord.
All right. Now from the 16th chapter, and we won't take time to go over there right now, and I would take time to go over there, but we don't have 3 minutes. We see that in this case, it was the high priest who actually put his hands, but when he put his hands on the animal, he actually confessed his sins. Of course, he confessed the sins of his people. So here, what the offerer is doing, the man is doing, he puts his hands on there, and he confesses his sins, and really what he's doing, he's transferring his sins in a sense to the animal. And then what does it say here that the priest does?
And kill the bullock before the Lord.
All right, so it looks like maybe the man kills the bullet, but anyway, the bullet gets killed, and then we see that the priest takes the blood and puts it on the altar. Now, what then is that animal, what is that lamb actually doing then when it dies?
It's dying for his sin, for the man's sin.
Right. So the animal is dying then as his what?
Substitute.
As his substitute. Sometimes it's hard to get that word out, but it's a good word. He's dying in his place, isn't he?
Right.
All right, let's slip back then to John 1:29. Just read that verse again then. Read John 1:29 again.
The next day John, seeing Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.
So here then we see that Jesus was man's, or the world's what?
Substitute.
World's substitute. He died in our place. And maybe I could put it this way, Tom. Read this verse and put your name in there. Behold the Lamb of God which
taketh away the sin of Tom Gregory.
Right, takes away. So Jesus then was Tom Gregory's
substitute.
He took your place. And it says here, what did he take away?
The sin.
All right, took away what again?
Sin.
All right, whose sin?
My sin.
Right, Tom Gregory's sin, didn't he? Right, he took it away. And we need to realize that and claim that promise. Well, thanks, Tom. We'll have to quit here because it's 11:15. But possibly we can do a little bit more of this, because really I'm not going to give you a whole lot more. Now, tomorrow what I hope to do is give you some more of the truths that we use, and maybe for the next few chapters. And maybe I'll try to illustrate a few of these. The next subject that I take up here is sin. Is sin. Behold, the Lamb taketh away the sin of the world. So my next question to Tom would be, well, what is sin? What is sin? And I don't know whether we'll have time to do that tomorrow or not, but a lot of people don't even know what sin is. Really know the biblical definition, because we're going to see that... I won't tell you. I'll just let you struggle it out tomorrow, you know, and figuring out what is the biblical definition of sin. So we'll take that up tomorrow. All right, remember these two things again. What does he really know? See, don't take anything for granted, and then try to lead him to a deeper understanding. I was trying to lead Tom to a deeper understanding of the fact that God, the unseen God, is revealing himself to us, and that he, Tom, needs to have his transmitter on. Now, man's first need is he needs to know God. The second greatest need is what we were discussing there, is he needs to get right with God, because his receiver's on the blank. You see, sin has closed the line off, so he can't receive. So that's really what you're stressing there. And I really didn't get to it here, what's behind those closed doors. We'll get into this more as you move along, and especially when you come to sin, then you deal with that more. Well, are there any other questions just before we close this morning? Yes, all right.
A new Christian, and they don't know what the lamb is. They don't know about those things.
All right, and you probably won't. So then you take them back to Leviticus, you see, and just have them read that. Don't get into the Passover lamb and all this. In other words, see, if you do that, you're trying to dump too much on them. You just want them to know what sacrifice is and how Jesus is the lamb. So just take them back there and read the verse. And then you just kind of maybe ask them more questions. Try, see, you know who your person is. And so you try to get questions. You need to do a lot of preparation here, see? Now, what questions can I ask from Leviticus in this verse that will try to get some lights going on in his mind, you see? That's why you can't have a canned program like this, because every person is different, and you have to come up with questions that will fit that particular person. So use different verses. Not too many, though, but like Leviticus 4:4, maybe go over to Leviticus 16 where the high priest put his hands on the animal and confessed his sins. But don't get much more than that. Just, and then bring it out. All right, back here, there's a question. All right, well, I can just leave it on here as I leave. Now, I'll just say this. If some of you, maybe we can dismiss, and if some of you want to just stay and ask me some more questions for 5 minutes or so, we can do that. Okay, let's bow our heads for prayer. Gracious Father, again we thank you that you have given us this privilege of conveying you who are the unseen God to other people. We remember Jesus said that there in John 17, that which you have given me, I have given them. And Lord, you've given us truth. You've revealed yourself to us. Oh God, use us to reveal yourself and the truths about you to those sheep around us who are so hungry, but nobody's taken the time to just personally love them and feed them. Use us to this end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.